You ever tried to pray an hour?
Your next bill.
Next. All right, good morning. Thank you for coming today. If you have your Bibles this morning, find 1 Kings chapter 3. Well, our old year is about over and our new year will soon be beginning. And next week I plan to share a new year message. This morning I think I'll just share something to sort of get us on the road to preparing for a new year. Christmas has come and gone, and all that's left is the New Year's resolutions and the different things that people do to try to make their life better, usually without success. New Year's resolutions have a way of disappearing after a couple of days. But of course, unless Jesus does the transformation, resolutions aren't very much anyway, because they're all human endeavors. But I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning to share the Word of God. I just want to thank the church for the special Christmas gift that you gave me last week. I appreciate that. And you know, God has been good to us and given us another good year. And I was reading Mutz this morning, and Mooch and the cat, they were laying there contemplating how good the year had been. And Mooch said, well, 2013 was pretty good to me. And the cat said, what do you mean good? It was great. And then the cat said, I slept through most of it. And I guess that would be a way to get through a great year, is to sleep through most of it. But New Year's resolutions coming up and everything. It's getting ready to watch the ball drop or the possum drop, depending on where you are. Can you believe it? Actually, PETA tried to prevent a little town in North Carolina from having a possum drop. Because they said that, now here's what happens. There's a little town in North Carolina. They go out and they catch a possum. And they put him in a basket and put him up at the pole. And as they count down to the new year, they drop that possum. Of course, they don't hurt him. Once he hits the ground, they open it up and let him go. But PETA says that poor possum, through the fireworks and all that, it goes through a trauma. And they wanted to try to get it outlawed, but the judge, he loved the possum drop, so he said, forget it. But that's just some of the crazy things we do. But New Year's always bring new resolutions and new hopes, new dreams. I saw this story about this fellow. He was kind of a backward fellow. And he was talking to a friend of his one day, and the fellow asked him how his marriage was going. He said, my wife and I are getting a divorce. He said, a divorce? What are you talking about? He said, you know how it was when I met my wife. She was this princess in a castle, and I was the bum on the street, and she took me in and said she gave me new clothes, and she gave me an education, and she gave me the finer things of life, and she taught me manners, and she taught me how to be a gentleman, and got me a great job, and just completely changed my life, opened up the world of the arts and music and the theater and all these things. And he said, I just got to the point where I was just too good for her. And so, ladies, be careful if you don't try to change hubby or boyfriend, Holly. You may get what you asked for, and you're not going to get what you asked for. You're not going to get what you wanted. So he got better than she was. But thankfully, that doesn't happen to the child of God, because we're always in a progression of growing and growing and growing. We never arrive until we arrive in heaven. As Holly was singing that song, I was thinking, so much we do every day is determined by who we are and in our relationship to God. But as the songwriter said, one day, as we go up to be with Him, we're going to leave some things behind. We're going to leave this old robe of flesh. We're going to take on a new eternal body. We're going to be in eternal glory and bliss and heaven. And one of the things that we'll not take with us is prayer. As much of our lives is consumed by prayer, when we get to heaven, there'll be no more need for prayer because we'll arrive. We'll be perfect. But until we get to that point in time, we still have to go through January and February and March and all the other months and days and weeks of the year. And one of the things that 1 Kings will teach us this morning in chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Now this is a familiar story. It concerns a young man by the name of Solomon. He's 12 years old. And he is becoming the king of Israel. And we meet him at a time when he is about to embark upon the greatest adventure of his life. In verse 5 in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kingdom, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Our Heavenly Father, this morning we again read the Word of God, and we just ask that you might touch our hearts and our lives this morning, that the Spirit of God may teach us the wisdom of God, that we may grow in grace, that something may be said here this morning that will be an encouragement and a help to us. We give you all the praise now for what is about to take place in Jesus' name. For the peace of Jerusalem, again we pray. Amen. When I was studying on this, I was thinking about Jeremy. He's 12 years old. He got saved last Sunday. And I was thinking about him and thinking about this young man, Solomon. And so I thought, well, I'll try to share something that would be a benefit to him. He's not here this morning. But you need to pray for him. He's a new child in Christ, and he's still a child. And he needs, like Solomon, he needs to have the wisdom of God. And in a dream, the young child Solomon, had an encounter with God. And God asked him, "Solomon, what is it that you would have me to do for you?" And he made an interesting statement. He said in verse 7, "I am but a little child." You see, sometimes we grow our children up too fast. I know some 5-year-olds that know more at 5 years of age than I did when I was 16. I've met kids that, to be honest with you, if I wasn't looking at them, I'd never think they were a kid. I think that's a problem in our society. We're letting our kids grow up too fast. They don't have a chance to be kids. There's too much technology. There's too much advancement. When I was going to school, the first thing that came out that was a big sensation was a transistor radio. Yeah. Little old thing about yay wide and about so high. And you hold it up to your ear and you turn and you pick up a station and listen to music. And I never will forget the first one I got. My dad drove a truck and he picked up one in Florida. It was a Motorola. It was blue and silver. Brought that thing home. Man, I was the hippest cat in town. I'd walk down the street bebopping along listening to the tunes, you know. We had a local radio station that had Platter Parade every day at 3:30. Once school was out, we'd would listen to Elvis Presley and John D. Loudermilk and all them great. And that everybody wanted to hang around me because I had the music. And I never will forget. I'd take it to school and had an earplug. Especially at Time World Series came on. I'd plug that thing in my ear and I'd sit there and listen to the ball game while I was supposed to be doing. And then teacher would catch it and confiscate it, and I couldn't get it back till the end of the school day, you know. But that was a big advancement to my teenage years, was transistor radio. And then, heaven forbid, they came out with 45s. Before, we had to buy them old 33 and a third, them old big things, you'd bring them home and they'd break before you could get them on the turntable most of the time. Then they came out with the 45s, and you know, wasn't long after that they came along with 8-tracks. I was still using 8-tracks when digital came out. And I couldn't find any more 8-track players, so I had to go and give in to CDs, you know, and all of that. But the technology was advancing back in my day. People started getting TVs. Y'all remember those days? Maybe have one or two TVs in the whole block. In the street we lived on, we were the only ones that had a TV, and every Friday night, the neighbors would come down, Mama would pop a big old bowl of popcorn, and men would sit around and watch that big old TV with a little old 9-inch screen. They'd watch the Friday night fights. And I was the antenna boy. I got to stand there with a tinfoil and hold that antenna and try to keep a picture going. And every once in a while, I could look around and try to see what was going on. But those were technological breakthroughs, let me tell you. But look what we have today. The kids don't have a chance. See, in my day, we didn't have handheld computers and calculators. You see, when I went to school, the only calculator I had was 10 fingers and 10 toes. And after I got past 20, I was in trouble. Because the teacher would think I was cheating because I'd be counting somebody else's fingers and toes to try to get the answer. But nowadays, it's all within a push of a button. It's all that. I got a computer at home. I know how to turn it on. I know how to get to where I want to go. But as far as the capabilities that thing has, there's no way in the world I'm going to know how to do it. In fact, I'll run across something new, and Wanda will say, "How'd you do that?" And I said, "I don't know." "Well, why don't you pay attention?" I said, "Well, I just push a button. All of a sudden, this came up, and I push another button, that came up, and I don't know how I did it. It was amazing, but I don't know how I did it." But their kids, 5 years old, can go in there and program my computer like crazy. But this little 12-year-old, he said, "I need help. I'm just a little child. I don't even know how to go out or come in." Now, for a 12-year-old to say that is a 12-year-old that's way above his average in intelligence. Because if we read on down in the story, of course, now we've got to remember that David had many sons. In fact, David's firstborn was to be the next king of Israel. But this young man said to God, he said in verse 6, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." Not only that, but "You've given him truth and righteousness and uprightness of his heart. He walked with thee, and you gave him great mercy." What he was saying was, "I'm 12 years old. I'm the last son of David. I'm not the first." You see, under king rulership, the father is the king, and the firstborn in the family, the next male child, will be the next king. But Absalom was the first child, and you know what happened to Absalom. He died. And so that left a fight among all the other sons as to who would be the king when daddy kicks the bucket. And he had many wives, and he had many sons, and they all squabbled. Of course, God had told David, because of his bloodiness, that the sword would never pass from his own home. David had a tumultuous home life. He had wives, many wives, and they had children, and all were trying to usurp the other for authority. But of all of those wives that he had, certainly Abigail was one that he loved. But I think his love of his life was Bathsheba. Remember, she had a son. He lived 7 days and died. But then she had another son, Solomon. And he promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be the king. And that's what this young 12-year-old is saying here. He said, "Lord, you showed my father great mercy in the fact that the firstborn was an evil son and you took care of him. And in all the other sons, you chose me. I am the one that you have given the scepter of Israel." And so he says, "I'm the last born and have no right to the throne, but by your grace, I am 12 years old and now I am taking over as the king of Israel." He wasn't the youngest king. The youngest king in Israel was Josiah. He was 8 years old when he took the reins. But you can just imagine a 12-year-old being given, well, just take us for instance. If Obama wasn't president and we put a 12-year-old in as president, that's about what God had done to Solomon. And he says, "Lord," he says, "I'm but a little child." To understand, for a child to understand that he's just a child, that's an amazing accomplishment, especially in the technology and the day that we live. But he understood who he was. He understood who God was. And he said, "I know not how to go out or come in." Then in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." This is a 12-year-old. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." God said that David was a man after my own heart. One of the reasons why is because David never blamed God for his mistakes. He always understood that God's judgment upon his life was because of the things that David had done himself. And he always had that desire in his heart to do that which was right before God. But that should be the desire of my heart and your heart. It was the desire of Paul's heart. But what did Paul say? Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Those things I know to do, I don't. The things I know I shouldn't do, that's the things I do." You see, Paul recognized the fact that my heart is in tune with the will of God, but my flesh, now that's another story. And for half a 12-year-old to say, "God, my heart's desire is to be like my father and have a heart that was in tune with you, but I'm just a little child. Therefore, I want you to give me an understanding heart." Number one, to judge thy people. "And that I might discern between good and evil." The average 12-year-old today would say, "Give me the evil. I've had enough of the good. I want some of that good stuff, the evil stuff." But here's a kid who says, "I need help, Lord. I need to know how to go out among these people, and I need to know how to come back in." He says, "I want a heart that can discern right from wrong, good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You see, all he's doing is, even though he's in a dream, he's asleep. You see, God worked with dreams and visions back in the Old Testament because the written word of God had not been completed. See, Paul made a great statement over in Corinthians. He said, "When this perfect thing has come, all these other things will pass away." Now, what he was talking about was not when Jesus Christ came, because he already had come. No, he was saying when God completes the written word of God, then all these other things are no more. Because you have the Word of God. You don't need visions and dreams. You see, Paul understood that there was a time coming when people would eat a lot of pizza and go to bed and have all kind of weird dreams and visions. God doesn't work that way anymore. He has his written word. That's how he works. That's why Paul said all these tongues and all these other things that people were doing are obsolete because you don't need them anymore. But in the Old Testament, one of the ways he spoke to people was in dreams. Paul even warns us. He said, test the spirits. If you think you've been contacted by God in a dream, you better test the spirit to make sure it's of God. And you do that by the word of God. I mean, there's a lot of people saying a lot of crazy things these days about having God visit them and all this other stuff. And it's so far-fetched, it's not funny. But people soak it up because that's what people are looking for. Signs and wonders. You ever wonder why God doesn't work with signs and wonders anymore? One of the reasons is if he gave you a sign and a wonder today, you'd want one tomorrow to make sure that you didn't just dream the one the day before. And God would have to be doing signs and wonders every day when he wants us to live by faith. And so this young man, he said, help me discern between good and bad, to know how to lead these people. And so his prayer was from his heart. You see, that's how we get our prayers answered, when we pray from the heart. We do business with God because he meets us on the level of a heart. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. This is God's will here. And the prayer is answered in verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee. So he asked God to give him an understanding heart and wisdom to be able to lead his people, to know how to go out and to come in. And God said, I have answered your prayer, and I've given you a wisdom that will never be seen before you and will never be seen again after you. In fact, you can say Solomon was unique in this fact, that he was the wisest natural man who ever lived. Of course, the wisest of all was Jesus Christ. But he was a special gift. God was speaking here on the terms of man versus man. You'll never find one wiser before Solomon. You'll never find one wiser after. But look what else. Verse 13. And I have also given thee. Here's the blessing. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. This 12-year-old boy opened up his heart to God. Can you imagine going up to a 12-year-old today and saying, son, what's the one thing you want in this whole world? Let me know, and you got it. Well, I'll tell you that any 12-year-old would jump at that. Why, even I saw on TV the other day, the Publishers Clearinghouse is giving a $1 million prize to a person who wins it, $1 million a year for life. And when you kick the bucket, you can designate somebody else to get $1 million every year of their life until they die. How would you like to be the old fogey that got that one? And knowing your relatives are hoping you kick the bucket right away, especially if you name me as your beneficiary. But people jump at that. They're going out and spending money, buying all that stuff, trying to win that $1 million a year for life. And then to designate $1 million. Now, who are you going to give it to? Of course, if you got more than one child, you got a problem there. If you got more than one relative, you got a problem there. Of course, if you don't have any children and any relatives, Then you got everything coming out of the woodwork at you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Can you imagine a 12-year-old getting a blank check to just write in the amount? Think about it. Think about if it were you. What would you ask for? I'll guarantee you not a one of us in here to ask God for wisdom. There's too many things we need. I'd like to have a perfect body, be a Mr. Universe or whatever. All kind of things. But I'd like to live in a mansion on a hill somewhere. All these things would come before a 12-year-old saying, that would be like a child going into a candy store or malt shop with all the goodies around, and he asked for vegetarian. That just don't happen. But this young man, he said, God, I need wisdom. I need help. I'm only 12 years old. God said, okay, you got it. But look what else he did. He said, you got the rest of it too. You didn't ask for it, but God knew the intent of the heart. You see, a lot of times we don't know what to pray for, and the Holy Spirit has to make intercession for us. Then there's a lot of times we know what we need to be praying for, and we're praying for it, but yet God knows deeper into our heart what we really need and what we want. And sometimes, not only does He answer our prayer, but He kind of gives us a little extra too. You see, God gives us as much of the blessing as we can stand. A lot of us go through life and miss out on the best God has to offer because He knows we can't handle it. Because we haven't gone far enough in Him to get there. We have Abraham. For the sake of 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. For 40, for 30, for 20. Abraham got to 10 and quit. If he'd have went and said, one, Lord, God would have spared that city. But he figured there's got to be at least 10. And he failed to go that extra step. That's where we are. A lot of times we get to the blessings, and just around the corner is the big blessing, and we stop at the corner. The old devil gets us satisfied with better. Good is all right, but better's better. And most of the time we never get to taste the best because we settle for second best. And God knows that we can't handle it. But this young kid, he didn't have any pretenses about him. He just realized, I've been called to be king of Israel, and I'm just 12 years old. I got to have some help. You see, Solomon's youth gave him strength and the endurance to serve. But his youth restricted his ability to serve. You see, the king was called upon for three things. He had to be the leader. He had to be the warrior. And he had to be the servant. See, Solomon knew, growing up, even in his own 12 years, he knew that his father's reign was all about war. David fought wars, ran from wars, and ran into wars. I mean, he was into wars. That's why he had all the gold and the silver backed up, because he took the plunders. And Solomon, he ruled for 40 years just like his father. But in his 40-year reign, there never was one single war. You see, Solomon wasn't a warrior. He was mama's boy. You see, when the other kids were out learning how to fight, he was learning how to bake. He was a dandy. You see, his coat of mail was a chef's apron. He loved to cook. He loved to clean house. He loved to do all the things mama taught him. He was mama's boy. But when it came time to be the king, he became the king. And he asked God for the wisdom. God gave it to him. You see, his youth gave him the strength and the abilities and the desire to serve, but his inexperience didn't give him the ability to be what he knew he had to be. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is to seek the Lord. That's what he did. He sought the Lord. To know how to go out and to come in. That's an interesting study if you go through the Bible of all the people who came out and who went out and came in. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 2 we read these words. And Moses said unto the people, I am 120 years old. on this day. I can no more go out and come in. He said, I'm 120 years old. I can't do what I used to do. This is Dirty Harry's law in the Bible. The only thing I remember about Dirty Harry, Clint Eastwood, way back in the 70s, he had one line in that movie that I remember: a man's got to know his limitations. That's what Moses said here: I know my limitations. But yet, after his death, God said that Moses was as strong at 120 as he was when he was 40. Well, what's the difference? How come Moses said, I'm 120 years old, I can't come in and go out no more? That's all attitude. You see, Solomon, at a 12-year-old, had the heart attitude of needing God. You've lived 120 years and you've walked with God, you get to taking things for granted. See, when God told Moses to speak to the rock, he was so mad he struck it a second time, because he had gotten old in his mind, not his body. In his body, he didn't realize he was still as strong at 40 as he was at 120, as he was at 40, because his mind was playing tricks on him. He said, I am no longer able to go out and come in. You see, I've got to turn over the reins to this man, Joshua. Joshua 14, verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. This is Joshua speaking. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You see, there's your wisdom for service. He said, I'm able to go fight now just like I did when I took over from Moses. You see, Moses had come to the point where the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And now Joshua says, I can still do it, because I am the one that God chose to be the servant. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 12 through 16, in verses 12 through 15, King Saul becomes jealous of David. And he begins to fear David. Now, Saul is the king. And David has said on more than one occasion, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. But you see, Saul, he loved David in the beginning, because David was the one who played the harp that calmed a schizophrenic King Saul. Whenever the beast would rear up in King Saul, David would come and play the harp, and the beast would subside and he would get back to normal. Some believe he was bipolar, some schizophrenic, but he had a problem in his mental capacity. And sometimes he would be a sweet and gentle man, next time he'd be a tyrant, a beast. And so he had become a point in his life where all of a sudden everybody in King Saul's eyes was his enemy. And David, who had served him both as his harpist and his son-in-law and as a general, he began to come back from the wars, and the people would chant, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden that old green-eyed monster jealousy started to rage within old King Saul. And he began to fear David. But in verse 16, but all Israel and Judah, north and south, loved David. And it's interesting why they loved him. You see, they loved King Saul when he first started. But something happened to King Saul. He turned from God. In fact, he ended up seeking advice from the witch of Endor. But the Bible says that they loved David because he went out and came in before them. You see, David had a testimony before the people. They saw what went on in the palace, but they saw David come out. They saw him lead the army to victories. They saw him come back in They saw his life. It was open book to them. What does that tell you and me this morning? Hopefully what we can gather from this morning is through the life of those we've talked about, from a 12-year-old to Moses to Joshua, I think David gives us the perfect example of how you and I should be. People see us go out. They see us out and about. They see us come back in. Now, do they see us go out one way and come back in another? Or do they see us go out and come back in the same way? That's called testimony. As we're approaching a new year, we are, as the body of Christ, His ambassadors, His eyewitnesses. We are to go out and to be a testimony before the world. The world sees us come in here on Sunday mornings. The world sees us leave on Sunday mornings. They see us out Monday morning, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. Do they see the same one go out as the one who came in? Or is the one who came in the same one that came out? I worked with a man years ago, and he used to tell me he went to church every Sunday. You couldn't tell it by the way he lived during the week. Because he told me this. He said, well, I go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I lead the choir and singing. But when I get up on Monday morning to come to work, I leave Jesus at home. I said, yeah, in his condition, he probably does, because Jesus doesn't live in him. Because the man wasn't saved, but he was convinced he was. But his life was otherwise. If you came to church this morning and you're coming back tonight and you're going to get up and go to work tomorrow morning, did you leave Jesus at home? No, if he lives in you, you've got to take him with you. And you've got to be particular about where you take him to. I know a fanatic that I worked with was so fanatical that when he went to the grocery store, he would not get anywhere near the beer aisle and all of that. Even if there was something across from it he needed, he wouldn't go down. But you know what he'd do? He'd get his wife to go down there and get it. I said, man, you're supposed to be setting an example. Why is it good for her to go down there if you won't even go down there? He said, well, do you go buy the beer and the wine? I said, yes, I do. He said, why? I said, because there's popcorn on the other side. And my wife's got to have her Orville Redenbacher. I better come home with Orville Redenbacher, and it's across from the Budweiser's. I said, just because you're in a store, you're in the store. The beer's in the store. You're in the store. What's the difference? I said, people are going to watch you. And if you go down that aisle and you don't look over there and you just go get the popcorn, they're going to say, that guy must not drink. I'm not going to sacrifice a jar of popcorn just because there's beer and wine on the other aisle. No more than if there's bread on one side and Playboy on the other. I'm going to go get my bread. You see, all you got to do is, what did I go look at? What did I pick up? How did I go in and how did I come out? That's what we need to learn here today. If I'm a child of God and I claim to be a Christian, shouldn't I go out a Christian and come back in a Christian? And when people see me coming in now, shouldn't they see the same person all the time? Within reason? You know, we all have our ups and downs. Everybody does that. But what I'm saying is, we can't have an attitude one day and turn around and be something else the next. So you can't sit on the fence. Jesus said nobody can sit on the fence. You're either in or you're out. You're either on the inside looking out or the outside looking in. There's no place for neutrality. It's like the body they found in the Civil War. Man sitting on the fence had been shot in the back and shot in the front. Half his shirt was blue, the other half was gray. But you can't be neutral in a war. You're either for or against something. You can't be in the middle and say, I'm for neither one, because you're going to get shot either way. No, he said, I need wisdom to go out and to come in before these people. You and I this morning, when we go out today, we need to go out the same way we came in. We need to come back in the same way we went out. We need to go out into the world the same way every day. If we claim the name of Jesus, we should be an example of Jesus Christ ourselves. That's what Christian is. It's Christ-like. It's not like Christ, it's Christ-like. We can't be like Christ because we're not Him. But we're to evidence the likeness of Him. You see, He's the sun. The sun that shines. We're the moon. When you see the moon at night, you know what it does. You know why you see the moon at night? It's reflecting the sun. Light. The moon has no light of its own. We got the dark side of the moon. Or the front side, just as dark as the back side. The only difference is the sun's light shining on it. And so we're supposed to go through life as a moon. We're to let the reflection of Christ, His light, shine before men. So we need every day to ask God for the wisdom to go out and to come back in. Knowing how to go out and come in. That's why the people loved David. Because they saw him when he was in the palace. They saw him when he was out. That same David that came out is the same one who went back in. And that's what we need to be. Like old Solomon, we need that wisdom to know God. Help me to go out the same way I came in. Help me to live every day of my life a reflection of the sun. Not my light, but His light shines. That's why the people loved David, because he was real. That's all God asks us to be, is real. Be yourself in Him. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't take on the chameleon-like attitudes of the surroundings just to fit in. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. Whether you know, realize this or not, people know when you're putting it on. People are smarter than you give them credit for sometimes. They know when you're not being sincere. They know when you're not genuine. They know when you're saying, don't do as I do as I say. No, we need to be real. We need to be every day in and out. It may be boring. It may be a lot of things, but it will be honest. See, that's what the world needs, is people who are honest. One thing about the Word of God, it's true. And we, as a child of God, we need to be true as well. True to the book, true to God, and true to ourselves, and true to others who come to us. Because we have what people need. They just don't realize what they need. They need Jesus just like we need Jesus. And it's kind of hard to promote Jesus Christ when you're drinking the same beer they're drinking. No, we need to be different. We need to ask God to teach us how to go in and come back out, and how to go out and come in. Because we need Him. See, the only thing when we go to heaven we're going to leave behind is everything we don't need. Because everything else is going to be ready for us. But right now, we need to live this life as if we were already there. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for those who come out in the rain and the dreariness. And Lord, we thank You for the faithfulness of the few who come. We lift up our burdens to You this morning. Lord, You know the hearts, You know the needs. Lord, our prayer as a new year begins that we will begin on the right step, that we will seek Your wisdom to go in and to go out, to be able to be genuine, to be real before a lost and dying world, that no matter what else, people can look at us and say, that person can tell You the truth. Lord, whether it's in our homes or whether it's in our workplace, wherever we might be, just help us to be what You would have us to be. David was a man after Your own heart. Help us now to attune our hearts to be the heart of God, that we may go forth from this day and shine as we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. All this, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus our Savior, as again we stop and sincerely pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen. Amen.
252, only trust. 252. Let's all stand. 252. Message to kind of prepare us for the new year. And I'm sure you'll have something for the new year next time. But
Lord,
that's good. And if the Lord brings us back again next week, we'll have the same thing. Don't forget tonight, prayer time about 20 minutes before service time. All right. Hope y'all have a good afternoon. Looks like it's kind of tapered off a little bit.
Yeah.